Dear Lord, we thank you for being so good. We thank you, Lord, for waking us up, for giving us another day where we can live for you, where we can serve you, where we can live for your glory. I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Help us to understand, Lord, more about the plans you have for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The message is titled, Let Go and Let God. Some of you may have gotten a copy of the devotional titled The Chosen by Pastor Dwight Nelson. It was a devotional for the year 2012. Anyways, I love the message on the first page, the reading for January 1. And the message goes like this. It's titled The Night You Were Chosen. Have you ever wondered what it was like the night you were conceived? I hadn't either until I came across a stunning description that biologists on this campus assure me is true for all of us. Your parents came together. Whether they stayed together, ever really got together, or were strangers doesn't change this incredible scenario for any of us. And father deposited half a billion tiny male reproductive cells or sperm inside mother. That's right, 500 million sperm, each with a solitary mission to find the single ovum, mother's egg, and penetrate it. And only one of those sperm could make you, you. Which meant that it had to outswim the 499,999,999 other sperm in that race for life. And then he goes on to quote Anthony DeStefano, author of a book called 10 Prayers God Always Says Yes To. And I want to put the words of Anthony DeStefano up on the screen. Half a billion potential human beings, each one completely different from you, could have been born in place of you had not that one unique sperm cell fertilized that one unique ovum. In a very real sense, half a billion other human beings had to forego life to make way for you. You are special, amen? From a strictly statistical point of view, your presence on this planet is a miracle. At the very dawn of your life, you had to overcome overwhelming odds, odds higher than any you will ever have to face in any other situation. No matter what you may think of yourself, no matter what ills may befall you in life, no matter what suffering you may be forced to endure, no matter what family or money problems you may eventually have to face, it is imperative that you understand this. You came into this world as a champion. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Doesn't this verse take on just completely new meaning in light of what I've just shared? And you suppose that this God who formed you in the womb, you suppose that he has a plan for your life? I like the way the NIV puts it, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. What an amazing promise. God has a plan for our lives. But do you think it's possible that we can miss out on God's plan for our lives because we are busy making our own plans? Because we are busy going our own way? Is it possible to miss out on God's calling for your life because we choose our own calling? Ellen White says, I know that human beings suffer much because they step out of the path that God has chosen for them to follow. They walk in the sparks of the fire they have kindled themselves, and the sure result is affliction, unrest, and sorrow, which they might have avoided if they had submitted their will to God and had permitted him to control their ways. All the suffering we would avoid if we would allow him to lead, if we would permit him to control our ways. So there's this book called How to Ruin Your Life by 40 by Steve Farrar. And please don't mistake this for a trivial book because of its facetious title. This book was based on university talks that Steve Farrar would give to young people. And basically what he's saying is that we're all built with an internal alarm clock that goes off every time we're about to make a bad choice. But a lot of people, especially young people in their 20s, they go through life hitting the snooze button. And what he wants to do is he wants to help young people to avoid the life-shattering consequences of making foolish decisions. So basically, in his book, How to Ruin Your Life by Age 40. Okay. Number one, what can you do to ruin your life? Okay. Good. Well, number one is just leave God out of your life. Okay. Leave God out of your life. Number two, it's marry the wrong person. Okay. Marrying the right person is such an important decision. Okay. Your usefulness in this life for God's glory will either go up or go down depending on who you marry. Number three, live your life ignoring the laws of cause and effect. If you want a lot of wisdom, read the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters, one chapter for each day. So much of it is about the laws of cause and effect. You do this, this is what you're going to experience. Just simply live your life based on feeling. And how often do we Christians, we do things simply because it feels good. And Christians that make all their decisions based on feeling will make no progress in their Christian experience. We are called to walk by faith, amen? Not by sight or by feeling. Ellen White says, we have not wisdom to plan our own lives. It is not for us to shape our future. Is that good news? Yeah. Too many in planning for a brilliant future make an utter failure. And I've been there. Let God plan for you. How many of you would like to have God plan for your life? Okay. Wonderful. It's good to see so many hands out there. You know, a lot of people, and I know I'm guilty of this. When I was young, I'm like, I don't want God to plan for me. If I were to let God plan for my life would be just, it'd be boring. I'd be absolutely miserable. And the devil has put all these lies into our minds, thinking that God is a killjoy. And that life would be absolutely miserable if we were to fully surrender. Okay. But friends, there's nothing better than to be fully surrendered to God. Okay. I mean, think about a parent. If your child came to you one day and said, Mom and Dad, I realize, you know, you have so much more experience in life. You have so much more wisdom. From now on, I want to come to you for wisdom and for advice. Would there be any parent that'd be like, yes, I've been waiting for this day. I want to make this child as miserable as possible.
No.
And yet, we think God is like that. I love this promise. Ministry of Healing, page 479. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Wow. One day, we're going to get to heaven. We're going to look back on life. And we're going to say, God, I want to thank you for the way you led in my life. Have you ever complained to God? God, why did you create me like this? Why am I so short? Why am I not as smart? Ever complain to God? Okay. Friends, if you want to get the most out of life and you want to glorify God, you thank God for the way he has made you, just the way you are. He's wired each one of us in a special way, in a very unique way. Okay. Because for each one of us, he has a very special work to do. And that's why the psalmist can say in Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And maybe things don't make sense. But by faith, just thank God anyways. God, I want to thank you for making me just the way I am. I just want to share that, you know, I've been through a lot of pain, a lot of struggles in my own life. There have been times where I've hurt so badly, where I've just pleaded with God just to put me to sleep. Okay, I mean, the pain was so severe. I've been through clinical depression on 4 occasions, where you're feeling so suicidal. I mean, you just want out of this life. You would think God would be so merciful just to put you to sleep. But for some reason, he's never answered those prayers. And he's never done it for the people in the Bible that have prayed those same prayers. You know, I can understand the words of Job. He says, why did not I die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? I want to read to you this one poem that has just been such a blessing to me and countless others. It's about why God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers right away. Desperately, helplessly, longingly, I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, God replied. I pled and I wept for a clue to my faith, and the Master so gently said, "Child, you must wait." "Wait? You say wait?" my indignant reply. "Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked and am claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me to wait? I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, you promised that if we believe, we need but to ask and we shall receive. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking, I need a reply. Then quietly, softly, I learned of my fate as my Master replied once again, "You must wait." So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taut, and grumbled to God, "So I'm waiting. For what?" He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes wept with mine. And he tenderly said, "I could give you a sign. I could shake the mountains. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun. I could raise the dead and cause mountains to run. All you seek, I could give. And pleased you would be. You would have what you want, but you wouldn't know me. You'd not know the depth of my love for each saint. You'd not know the power that I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through the clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence were all you could see. You'd never experience that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You'd know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart. The glow of my comfort late into the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight, the depth that's beyond getting just what you asked of an infinite God who makes you what you have last. You'd never know, should your pain quickly flee, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams for your loved one overnight would come true, but oh, the loss if I lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see that the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. And though oft may my answers seem terribly late, my most precious answer of all is still wait. Wait. Going back a couple of slides, we read, God never leaves his children otherwise than they would choose to be led. I can look back on my life now and I can thank God for sparing my life on those four occasions where I so desperately wanted to die. I mean, when you're going through severe depression, I mean, it's worse than cancer. It's worse than anything in the world. And I'll tell you why. When you have cancer, you want to beat it. You have this hope. You want to be a survivor. Not when you have severe depression. All you want is you want to die. But friends, I can look back on my life, and I have already begun to thank God for the pain he's allowed me to go through. Because friends, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be standing before you here this morning if it were not for those most painful experiences that God used to shape me into the person that I am today. And so I want to encourage you to thank God, trust him, and pray. In the future life, the mysteries that here have annoyed and disappointed us will be made plain. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have been among our greatest blessings. Frances Ridley Havergal was a gifted hymn writer. She was a poetess and a devotional writer. My favorite hymn, "Live Out Thy Life Within Me," she's the writer of that hymn. She's also written that hymn that we know very well, "Take My Life and Let It Be Holy, Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." She went through a lot in life during the last years of her life, and she passed away like around her 40s, I believe. During the last years of her life, she was in a lot of pain. She suffered a lot. But these were her words. God's will is delicious. He makes no mistakes. The words of someone who knew her father and trusted him completely. Ellen White says, "He gives to every man his work. Each has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls." Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. Isn't that amazing? Friends, does God have a plan for our lives? It's a very, very specific plan. He has a general plan for all of his people. Okay? But for each one of us, he has a very unique plan. And if we will look to him and we will seek him with all our hearts, he will reveal to us exactly where he would have us to be. Ultimately, so that through us, he can win souls into his kingdom. Amen? Amen. If the Lord desires us to bear a message to Nineveh, it will not be as pleasing to him for us to go to Joppa or to Capernaum. He has reasons for sending us to the place toward which our feet have been directed. So let's say you have this desire to go on a short-term mission trip, or maybe God's calling you to go spend a few years as a career missionary. Okay. What should you do then if God places this burden on your heart? Instead of looking through magazines and contacting organizations and trying to figure out where you would like to go serve, okay, we need to get on our knees and say, God, where would you have me to go serve? Okay. Friends, I would rather be in the hot Sahara Desert then go serve as a missionary in the Bahamas. If God was calling me to the Sahara Desert, I'd rather go to a place or to go to the jungles of Africa to be in a mosquito-infested area and have God's presence than be on vacation in Hawaii without his presence. So often we think it's up to us to decide where we want to go and where we want to serve God. But God will show us, and it's when we're right in the center of his will, we'll experience the greatest blessings. Andrew Murray says, there's nothing that will bring us closer to God in union with Christ than loving and keeping and doing the will of God. How many of you want God's will for your life? Amen. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. How do you determine God's will? If we want to do successfully in the Christian walk, friends, it is so important that we understand how to know God's will for our lives. And that's what I want to cover at this time. Number one, we must believe that God will guide us. Amen? His word is full of promises that God will give us guidance and direction. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my amazing promises. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. By the way, when you make the decision to have God plan for your life, guess what? Sometimes we think God's just going to show us everything. He's going to give us the big picture. He's going to show us what he has in store for us for the next few years. Never. Okay? All God will do is he'll show you the next step. It's the steps of a good man that are ordered by the Lord. And you know what that requires you to do? It requires you every day to seek him and exercise faith in him. Okay? So don't think God's going to lay it all out. Okay? He'll only show you the next step. But it's exciting, amen? Amen? We must believe that God will guide us. Number two, we must surrender our own will to his guidance. And this second step is just so important. If you don't get the second step, everything else really doesn't matter, because okay? You're not going to get God's guidance. In John chapter 7, verse 17, it says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. And I like the way the New American Standard Bible, the wording is just slightly different. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching. You have to be willing to do God's will if you want to know what he is wanting to teach in his word, or what he is wanting to reveal to you. Ellen White says, until you have the resolution to obey God's will, you cannot have his guidance. Okay. We need to be surrendered from the get-go. Okay. Friends, how often do we go to God and we ask God for guidance only because we want to consider it as an option? Do we do that? God, what do you think in this situation? And then we want to decide, okay? But if you go to God like that, you'll never know what God's will is. George Mueller talked about him yesterday. He says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. It's coming to a surrendered state. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Ellen White in Desire of Ages says, there are many who believe and profess to claim the Lord's promise. They talk about Christ and about the Holy Spirit, yet receive no benefit. Why do you suppose that is? In light of what we've been sharing. Yes, lack of surrender. They do not surrender the soul to be guided and controlled by divine agencies. Friends, we can't expect to be filled with the Spirit of God if we're not fully surrendered. So we can be used by the Holy Spirit. I mean, what are we thinking? That we want to use the Holy Spirit, right? We cannot use the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is to use us. Through the Spirit, God works in His people to will and to do of His good pleasure. But many will not submit to this. They want to manage themselves. This is why they do not receive the heavenly gift. Friends, we want to leave this camp surrendered, emptied, and filled with God's Spirit. Amen? Ellen White says that we need to begin each day consecrating ourselves to God and to make this our very first work. Listen to this prayer that she recommends. Take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay what? All my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee. Pray this prayer every morning as you begin your day, as you begin your morning devotions. Pray this prayer. This is amazing. Ellen White says, the Son of God was surrendered to the Father's will and dependent upon His power. Please understand, when Jesus walked on this earth, He did not walk as God, He walked as a man. His divinity was clothed with humanity. Amen. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, of myself I can do nothing. And in John chapter 15, verse 5, what does Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are to depend on Christ just as Christ depended on who? The Father. Now do you understand why Jesus spent the entire night in prayer? You know, when I was a child growing up, I thought Jesus was God. And so He was able to speak these things and work all these miracles. No, Jesus depended on the Father. What's amazing is in Christ's Object Lessons, in the chapter titled Asking to Give, Ellen White says, all that Christ received from God, we too can receive. Is that amazing? The privilege that is ours through prayer. Okay, so utterly was Christ emptied of self that He made no plans for Himself. He accepted God's plan for Him, and day by day the Father unfolded His plans. What a life. What an amazing life. Every morning, God, what do You have in store for me? And God shows Him day by day, hour by hour. How many of you would like that kind of an experience? Do you believe God wants to give us that kind of an experience? We're told in the next line, so should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of His will. Amen. Friends, especially the young people, you have so many decisions to make. What do you do when you're done with academy? What school are you going to go to? What are you going to study? What profession are you, what career path are you going to take? Who are you going to marry? You have so many important decisions to make. Guess what? If you will surrender your life fully to God, you don't have to make those decisions. God will show you exactly what He would have you to do. We must surrender our own will to His guidance, number two. Number three, we must be in much prayer for guidance. The Psalms are full of earnest pleadings to God. Psalms 25, verse 4 and 5, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Have you learned to wait on the Lord? The Bible tells us that God is good to a soul who waits on Him. In Isaiah 64, I believe it is, we're told that God acts for the one who waits on Him. We must wait on the Lord. F.B. Meyer was a global revivalist, and he said, one good form of prayer at such a junction is to ask that doors may be shut, that the way be closed, and that all enterprises which are not according to God's will may be arrested at their very beginning. Don't move forward working on your plans, or don't get into a relationship and then ask God, God, is this your will? No, no, no. From the very outset, just lay it before God. Put the matter absolutely into God's hands from the outset, and he will not fail to shatter the project and defeat the aim which is not according to his holy will. Do you want to pursue something that is not according to his perfect will? James Frazier was a missionary who worked with the great missionary Hudson Taylor in China. And he has said, unanswered prayers have taught me to seek the Lord's will instead of my own. I suppose most of us have had such experiences. We have prayed and prayed and prayed, but no answer has come. The heavens above us have been as brass. By the way, I see some of you taking photos. I'll make all my PowerPoint available for all the morning talks. If you'll just go to the AACP booth, which is the ministry I'm representing, and if you'll sign up for our newsletters, I'll be happy to send you all the PowerPoint and that poem and anything else I share. And we'll also be happy to send you mission stories. So please stop by our exhibit and sign up. Sometimes our petition has been such a good one to all appearances, but that does not ensure it being of God. Many good desires proceed from our what? From our uncrucified selves. I mean, we have this problem in churches, right? Everybody wants a certain position. Everybody wants to be the head elder. Everybody wants to be the head deacon or whatever. Okay? How often do these desires proceed from our uncrucified selves? I mean, friends, do you want something if God doesn't want it for you? Perhaps if we examined ourselves more thoroughly before God, we might even discover in some cases that the whole course of our life was not in accordance with his will. What right would a man have in such a case to expect his prayers to be answered? But is not this the fact with regard to much Christian work? Get your work from God is a needed injunction. How often Christian leaders make their own plans, work hard at them, and then earnestly ask God's blessing on them. Which is why we're told in Matthew chapter 6 or 7, where Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this? Have I not done that? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. I want to say just a few things about marriage because we have a lot of young people here. For those of you who came in late, I talked about the book, How to Ruin Your Life by Age 40. I mentioned earlier, you want to ruin your life, lead God out of your life. Number two, marry the wrong person. Ellen White says, if men and women are in the habit of praying twice a day before they contemplate marriage, they should pray four times a day when such a step is anticipated. Marriage is something that will influence and affect your life both in this world and in the world to come. A sincere Christian will not advance his plans in this direction without the knowledge that God approves his course. He will not want to choose for himself, but must feel that God must choose for him. Would you trust God enough to choose for you? You know, when I was young and I heard the story about Isaac and how Isaac and Rebecca, how it was an arranged marriage, I said, that's crazy. I would never want that to happen. I would never want God to choose for me. Why? Because guess what? I was not converted. And I had desires, carnal desires. And I just felt like I'd be miserable and God would not give me what I'd want. Until I went out as a young person and made some poor choices, made some mistakes, and came to realize, guess what? God's word is true. Okay? In Psalms, in Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay? And I finally came to the place where I said, God, I don't want to be stuck with the wrong person for the rest of my life. I'd rather be single than be stuck with the wrong person. Okay? And I finally came to the place where I realized I need to let God choose for me. In Psalms 37, is it? It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, what a beautiful promise. Does God who formed me, the God who created me, does he not know better what the desires of my heart are than I myself know? I mean, we're told in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Okay? Long story short, okay? You know, I looked to the Lord, and the Lord brought my wife, Liana, and I together. Okay? And when people ask us, how did you meet? You know, sometimes I'll say, oh, it was an arranged marriage. And then later I explain, it was God who arranged it. Friends, let God choose for you. Let God choose for you. Amen. Examine carefully to see if your married life will be happy or inharmonious and wretched. Let the questions be raised. Will this union help me heavenward? Will it increase my love for God? And will it enlarge my sphere of usefulness in this life? If these reflections present no drawback, then in the fear of God, move forward. I want to tell you about my good friend Andrew Mitchell, an amazing young man. I love this brother. He's about 32 years old. At the age of 16, he went to prison, and he thought he was going to spend the rest of his life in prison. He grew up always getting into trouble. He had good parents. They were both educators, but he was just always getting into trouble. At the age of 16, he gets together with the wrong group of guys. They come up with this idea that they thought was brilliant. On Halloween night, they'd wear masks, and they would drive up to people's homes, hold people at gunpoint, while others would go in throughout the house, stealing what they could. And they appointed him to be the driver of the getaway car. And they hit like four or five homes, and then all of a sudden, they were driving down the street, and they saw Christmas lights. They were surrounded by cop cars. And he was charged with several counts of kidnapping and theft. Kidnapping because they were holding people at gunpoint. And at the age of 16, he goes into prison. People were telling him, you'll probably never get out. Long story short, he gets a copy of God's Word and he begins to read. And it was such a painful experience for him as he'd read God's Word. He was crying as he'd read God's Word, but he could not find himself putting the Bible down. And he would cry out to God, saying, God, is it possible that you could forgive someone like me? Well, long story short, God saves him. And he determined to live his life when he got out of prison in such a way that no one would ever know that he went to prison. God worked a miracle, and after 10 years, he got out of prison. In his testimony, he shares that the 10 years in prison were the best years of his life. Friends, God could turn our worst experiences into our greatest blessings. I know some of you in high school and some of you in academy, you've been through some painful experiences. God can use that. He can give you a testimony, amen? Anyways, I had the privilege of working with him in Southeast Asia a couple of summers ago, and I asked him if he had any plans to get married, and his answer just really amazed me. His answer was this. He said, I often pray this prayer, Lord, if by me being single, I can bring to you 303 people to live for all eternity in heaven. Let me be single. But if I can bring to you 304 people to live for all eternity by me being married, let me be married. Amen. For that one extra soul, I'm willing to get married. Is that amazing? So I said, so what's the significance of the number 303 or 304? Oh, he says, oh, nothing. He says the number always changes. Sometimes it's 700, 701. It always changes, but the point is for that one soul. This young man has a burden for souls. I met him last winter. He told me that he's in a relationship. And now he's planning on getting married. And so I said, so what did you tell your girlfriend when you first got into this relationship? And he said he made it very clear to her, you need to understand I have another girlfriend. It's missions. And she comes first. So if we were to get married and God called us to go work in downtown Hong Kong, you got to be willing to follow me to downtown Hong Kong. If God were to call us to the jungles of Africa, you got to be willing to follow me to Africa. He made it very, very clear. Okay? We need more young people like Andrew Mitchell. Amen? So number three, we must be in much prayer for guidance. Number four, we must hear him speak to us. And how does God speak to us? How can his voice be heard? Through his word? How else? The Holy Spirit speaks to us, making impressions upon the heart and through providential workings. God's voice can be heard through these three ways. And number five, friends, we must wait for the divine harmony. What does that mean? All three voices, God's word, the Holy Spirit making impressions upon the heart, and the providential workings. God's voice must be heard through all three avenues and must be saying what? The same thing. F.B. Meyer says, God's impressions within and his word without are always corroborated by his providence around, and we should quietly wait until these three focus into one point. Hey, I just had an amazing experience just last night. Okay, this morning, I had another message planned for this morning that really focused on soul winning. I shared this message a couple of weeks ago at my church, and my wife and my brother both said, you should share this at the next Army Bible Camp. Okay, so I had this other message planned for this morning. But all day yesterday, I just did not have a burden at all to share that message for this morning. Last night, I finally said, Lord, is there another message you would have me to share? I felt like this message would be a better message for this morning. Now, please understand that usually the all-night prayer takes place on Friday nights. This is the first camp where we thought it'd be better to have it on Thursday. My wife went last night. So anyways, last night I made the decision. I kind of went over this message, preparing to share this message this morning. My wife went to the all-night prayer experience. This morning, she wakes up and the first thing she says to me is, I don't think it's good that you share that other message about soul winning. I said, don't worry. I already changed it. I'm going to share this message about letting God plan for you. And she said, you know what? I thought also that that would be the better message. You know what was exciting to me? I know that God is speaking to me, and I'm learning to hear his voice. Amen. That was the very exciting thing. Okay, so God had impressed me through his Holy Spirit, but I wasn't really sure. But God gave me confirmation through his providential working, speaking through my wife. George Mueller says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own. We read that earlier. He goes on to say, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Friends, you're going to get into trouble if you simply move by feelings. If you think, oh, I have this feeling, it must be the Holy Spirit impressing me, and you move forward, you're going to find yourself getting into trouble. Because there are three voices, and we must wait for the what? For the divine harmony. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with his Word and Spirit. So God will impress us through the Holy Spirit. He'll speak to us through his word. And then God will open the doors, or he will close the doors he does not want you to go through. By the way, Brother Emmanuel Beck yesterday talked about the Amazing Facts Bible reading plan. And what he likes about it is it allows you to read from four different sections. Now, friends, we really need a deeper experience in God's word. And I'm convicted of that each time I come to Army Bible Camp. I need to learn to dig deep. But one of the things I do every day is I do spend time with the Amazing Facts Bible reading plan because it allows me to read through all of God's Word at least once a year. Okay? All of Scripture, the whole of Scripture, is inspired by God. Amen? Okay? Friends, it's easy for us to just gravitate to certain books that we like, that speak to us. Okay? But friends, if you really want to understand God's will and his plan for your life, it's good to be on a Bible reading plan that allows you to read through all of the Bible at least once a year. God has a way of speaking to us what we need on a specific date. Okay. I mean, I'll be praying about something, and I believe this is how it works. I'll be praying about something, about a burden that God has placed upon my heart, and then, like, on a day I need to have an answer, guess what? God has a way of just speaking to me through the reading for that day. How does God do it? This is how I believe he does it. God is the one who placed the burden on my heart. He's the one who's impressed me to pray. And he knows when I'm going to get to a certain chapter. And he provides the answer. Okay? So I want to encourage you to be on a Bible reading plan that also allows you to read through the whole of God's Word, as well as spend time digging deep. So number five, we must wait for the divine harmony. And number six, when we are sure of the guidance, we must obey without question. Hey friends, when God makes it so clear and He opens up the doors, okay, you got to move forward. Don't hesitate. Okay, what do you think will happen to your ability to hear God's voice and to discern His will if you're doubting and you're hesitating? When God has made it so clear through His Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and by opening up doors providentially. Now, I've shared this with you earlier, okay? And I'll tell you how I found this quote. Okay, I've given similar talks about how to know God's will, but there was a time where I really needed to know, about a year ago, about how God was leading in my life. And I went to Audioverse, and I found this message about how to know God's will by a friend of mine. And I ended up listening to it, and he shared this quote, and that's how I found it. I later went through the writings of Ellen White because I wanted to read it in context. This is what Ellen White says. If you choose to open your heart to Satan's suggestions, if you choose the society of those who are the enemies of Christ, do you expect God to work a miracle to keep you from yielding to Satan's power? Evil angels are gathering about your soul, but they are invited guests. They make propositions and you accept them. And then she says, until you have made the resolution to obey God's will, you cannot have His guidance. So, I heard about this one gal last year. Okay. I mean, this girl studied religion. She used to work for the Lord actively. Later on in life, several years later, she ends up meeting this guy who's a Buddhist, not Adventist. She gets into a relationship with him. She gives this guy her heart, and now he's wanting to marry her, and all of a sudden, she's asking, is this God's will? Is this God's will? She's praying. She's asking her friends. And she's telling her friends, God is answering these prayers. He's showing me that it's His will. Is it God's will, friends? Evil angels are gathering about your soul, but they are invited guests. They make propositions, and you invite them. What did we read earlier? If you choose to open your heart to Satan's suggestion, if you choose the society of those who are the enemies of Christ, do you expect God to work a miracle to keep you from yielding to Satan's power? Friends, if you open up your life to the influence of the enemy, can the devil give you signs? Can he work miracles in your life? Yeah, he can. Be careful. So friends, number one, we must believe that God will guide us. Number two, we must surrender our own will to His guidance. Number three, we must be in much prayer for guidance. Number four, we must hear Him speak to us. Number five, we must wait for the divine harmony. Number six, when we are sure of the guidance, we must obey without question. I love this promise in Desire of Ages, page 331. Our lives may seem a tangle, but as we commit ourselves to the wise master worker, He will bring out the pattern of life and character that will be to His own glory. Isn't this a beautiful promise? I came across this many, many years ago. Somebody shared it with me, and about how God came through for him. And he shared it with me at a time in my life where my life seemed like it was a tangle. I could not see where God was leading me. This was many, many years ago. But I can see how God has beautifully fulfilled His promise in my life. Friends, there are three things that I wish I could have learned early on in my life when I was a teen or in my early 20s. Okay? When I first decided to head towards ministry, I wish I would have learned three things. Okay? Sadly, I started learning these things in my early 30s. Okay. Number one, I wish I would have learned the importance of surrendering my life fully to God. See, I went into ministry, but I had my own plans. I still had my ambitions, my goals. I wish I would have just surrendered everything to God early on in my life. And you know what? We have some young people here. I wish you would do that. At your age, while you're in academy, just surrender your life completely to God. Amen. And God can use you in amazing ways. Yes. Number one, fully surrender my life. Number two, I wish I would have understood the power of prayer like I do now. I wish I would have understood the power of prayer. And number three, I wish I would have understood the importance of humility. Why? Because God cannot bless the proud person. He cannot use the proud person. We're told in the book of, is it James or 1 Peter? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. All the great men of God, friends, all the great men of God that God has used in history, they were all fully surrendered. They're all men and women of prayer, and they were humble people. Pardon me?
You wished you could have understood
the importance of surrender. Surrender. I love this passage in the Desire of Ages. He who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. Okay. Friends, we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to look back, and we're going to have some serious regrets. Do you know that? Okay. The one thing we're not going to be able to do anymore through the ceaseless of ages of eternity once we get to heaven is we're not going to be able to win any more souls. Okay. And certainly, we're not going to pray anymore, because we're going to have communion with God face to face. But friends, when we realize what our prayers could have done on this earth and how we prayed so little, we're going to have some serious regrets. Oh, how I wish I would have prayed some more. The angels, they're amazed that we pray so little, because they know what God can do through prayers. Amen? It was John Wesley who said, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can. Amen. By all the means you can, at all the times you can, as long as you can. Amen. Ellen White goes on to say, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who by putting self aside makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his life, upon his heart, and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. Isn't that amazing? Dan Augsburger, he says, there are no limit Christians, and there are limit God Christians. What are you? What do you desire to be? Do you want to be a no-limit Christian? George Mueller, what was he? He was a no-limit Christian. No limit to what God can do through his life. Isn't that amazing? There's no limit to the usefulness of one who, by putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his life and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. She goes on to say, if men will endure the necessary discipline without complaining or fainting by the way, God will teach them hour by hour and day by day. Friends, the moment you decide to give yourself wholly to God, guess what you will face in your life? You will face trials. People will come your way and they will push all your buttons. Okay? And I'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow morning. But friends, what are you going to do when the people come and they start pushing your buttons? And that's what Ellen White's talking about here. If men will endure the necessary discipline without complaining or fainting, guess what? You're going to be tempted to complain. You're going to be tempted to give up when the trials come your way. And when God comes to you, okay, using other people, what are you going to say? Knock it off. Get away. Forget it. Forget it. Or are you going to yield and say, God, I want to count it all joy for the trials. Thank you. I know you're using these trials to refine me. You're using these trials to show me what's in my heart and what I need to give up and what I need to yield. Are you following me? If men will endure the necessary discipline without complaining or fainting by the way, God will teach them hour by hour and day by day. Friends, the moment you start walking by faith, you will have a wilderness experience, just like the children of Israel, where you will face trials and where you will have to learn to trust God, and that's before the promised land. And when I say promised land, I'm not just talking about heaven. I believe on this earth, you can come to a place where you can begin to walk with God and experience victory after victory. Amen. Whereas for most of us, the Christian life, we know so little about victory. We know so little about peace that passes all understanding. We know so little about joy that is full. For a lot of us, our Christian life is more defeat and despair and frustration. But once we go through the wilderness, and we learn to walk by faith, and God has tested us and he's humbled us like he's done for the children of Israel, we come to a place in this life where we experience more victory, where we begin to experience a fullness of joy and God's peace that passes all understanding. Amen? He longs to reveal His grace. If His people will remove the obstructions, He will pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams through the human channels. Isn't that beautiful? We are human channels. And what does God desire to pour forth through us? Waters of salvation. Every day I pray this prayer. One of the prayers I pray every day is, Lord, turn my wife and I into deep and wide human channels through which God can pour forth the waters of salvation in abundant streams. Friends, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to have just a few stars in my crown.
Amen.
I believe we're told that we get a jewel in our crown for every soul we bring to heaven. I don't want to be content with just 5 or 10 jewels in my crown when I know of others that God has used to win thousands of people into His kingdom. Friends, now is our time to work. Amen? I love the story of D.L. Moody. Very encouraging. Because D.L. Moody was a poor, uneducated shoe salesman who felt the call to go preach the gospel. And one day he heard his friend Henry Varley say these words. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. Well, those words really stuck with him, and he thought about it. And one day, D.L. Moody, this great, who later became a great evangelist, made up his mind and he said, the world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with and for a man fully consecrated to Him by God's help. I aim to be that man. Now, the Philadelphia Ministerial Association was one time planning for a citywide evangelistic campaign. And D.L. Moody's name came up. And one minister objected. He said, why D.L. Moody? We've used him before. Why do we have to use him again? Does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? Another minister at that time stood up and said, no, the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. Friends, does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life? I want the Holy Spirit to have a monopoly on my life. In a 40-year period, he won 1 million souls to Christ. He founded 3 Christian schools. He launched a great Christian publishing business. He established a world-renowned Christian conference center. And he inspired literally thousands of preachers to win souls and conduct revivals. Is that amazing? Friends, yesterday morning, I shared about George Mueller. George Mueller was a no-limit Christian. D.L. Moody, friends, was a no-limit Christian. What could God do through us if we were fully surrendered and we live lives wholly consecrated to Him? Once again this morning, Lord, let's get into small groups of 2s and 3s and let's pray that God would help us to become fully surrendered people and that God would begin to show us what His plans are for our lives.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.